Proverbs chapter 15, notice we'll start with one verse tonight. It's a topical message, of course, on this subject that Brother Justin had mentioned just a moment ago, God's answers for man's problems. Notice Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. The Bible says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray you'd bless as I preach your word. I need thee this evening. Please lead and direct my thoughts and my words. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. And may all of us that are listening, whether it be via radio, internet, or the few that are here, may our hearts be open to your word and to this problem that all of us deal with. Please help me, guide and direct, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was several Wednesdays ago that we began this series that I've given the title of God's Answers to Man's Problems. And I think all of us would agree that life is filled with problems. Now, I know that's not what Disney says. I know that's not what the romance novels say, that everything's just going to be fine. You just got to find that person or that place and you'll have no problems. But that's not true. And sad that many grow up looking for that place over the rainbow or that happily ever after, and it's not there. Now, there is happiness and joy, don't get me wrong, but understand all along the way there's problems, difficulties. Now, this is not a cynical view of life. This is a biblical view of life. And I'll prove that by reading a few verses. Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman and is of few days and full of trouble. Job chapter 5 and verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I used that verse a couple weeks ago, and as sure as the sparks fly upward when you light a fire, as sure as that's going to happen, man is born unto trouble. We face it right away. You know, King Solomon described life in this world this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 22. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Again, my point is this. Our lives are filled with problems. I like the way one preacher put it when he said this about pastoring a church. He said, pastoring a church is really leading people through one problem after another, trying to get them to keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true. That's true for a church, true for a family, true for a husband and wife, that's what life is. It's yes, there's wonderful times, don't get me wrong, but in reality, it's going from one problem to the next, to another, and so forth. But don't let this truth discourage you. Don't let this truth cause you to become depressed or disheartened or even cynical. Because while it is true that life is filled with problems, here's the good news. The good news is that for every problem we face, God has the answer. He has the absolute answer. As a matter of fact, he not only has the answer, he is the answer. And every answer that God has for us is found in his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I quote that verse often. You know that. You say, why? Because it's such a good one. It's so much help there. It tells us that the Word of God has everything you and I need to be the Christian God saved us to be. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need that pertain unto our life and unto godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. So you and I can have victory in this world despite the problems. Because God gives us answers to all of man's problems. We could boil it down to two words, really. We could say all we have to do is read and heed. Not just read, but read and heed. You may say, well, I know all the answers, yeah, but are we heeding them? Are we obeying them? Now, so far in this series, we've looked at two things. We looked at the problem of suffering. Why does man suffer in this world? We looked at that several weeks ago. And then last week, we looked at the problem of guilt. What is guilt? We saw it's a good thing that God gives us. Why? To draw us to Him, to repentance and faith. And so guilt is a good thing. Now, tonight we're going to deal with this subject, and that is man's problem, or the problem of disappointment. Disappointments. Should put it plural, huh? You know, both the world and the Bible agree, which is kind of rare, that life is filled with disappointments. It is. A May 8th, 2017 article in Psychology Today, not a fundamental Baptist think tank, mind you, entitled Dealing with Disappointment in Life, How to Dust Off and Move On, said the following: if there is one predictable thing in life, in this life, it's that you will be disappointed somehow. It can start young. Your parents don't parent well. Your teachers don't teach well. There are bullies in school. Your friends turn on you for no reason. Or it can happen later in life. Someone you care about betrays you. You lose a job you love, or are let go after many loyal years. As Alexander Pope famously said, "Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed." Again, even the world understands that disappointments are absolutely guaranteed, a guaranteed part of this life. But the question is, how can you and I deal with them? How do we deal with them? Because there's a right way to deal with them, and there's a wrong way to deal with them. And tonight we're going to see God's answers to man's problems, the problem of disappointment. Let's consider, as you notice your sheet, number one, the fact, if you will, of disappointments. You know, the Bible is very clear that disappointment is something that every human being has to deal with. It's a fact. What are we talking about when we talk about disappointment? Let's consider some foundational things about the fact of disappointments. Letter A is this: the definition of disappointment. You know, the word disappointment and its forms are found only three times in the entire Bible. That's amazing to me. Only three times do we find that word or its forms. And all of them, by the way, are in the Old Testament. That's not to say we don't experience them in the New Testament times. Or it's not a principle. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But we find it three times. Job 5 and verse 12. "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise." Psalm chapter 17 and verse 13. "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." Then here in our text, in our verse, notice it again in verse 22. "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." So what does the word mean? Well, the word is translated from two Hebrew words. One is the Hebrew word, and I probably am pronouncing this wrong, but it's parar, and the other is the Hebrew word kedam. The Hebrew word parar means this, listen closely. It means to frustrate something. It means to violate. It means to dissolve. It means to disannul. The word karar means this. It means to prevent something from happening. It means to disappoint. Who would have guessed? I like the way Webster's 1828 defines it. I love that dictionary. I use it and quote it all the time. Disappointment is this: to defeat of expectation, to hinder from the possession or enjoyment of that which was intended, desired, hoped, or expected. Simply put, if you want a quick, easy definition, the word literally means this: not as appointed or not as planned. In other words, there was some kind of expectation that was there. You expected something to happen or someone to behave a certain way, yet that expectation was frustrated, violated, dissolved, disannulled, prevented from happening, and disappointment took place. I think we've all experienced it. You know, there's two major areas that you and I have to deal with disappointments. The first one is this, disappointment because of circumstances. You say, what do you mean by that? You know, disappointment occurs when you and I expect something to happen. When we think something's going to happen or something's going to happen a certain way and it doesn't, then we have to deal with disappointment. You and I have done it. We've made plans for the day. We've put our little schedules out, outlined our activities, set up in our minds how things are going to go. And suddenly you realize it's not going the way I thought or the way I planned or the way I wanted it to. Something else intervened. A circumstance changed it, and you had to deal with disappointment. Sometimes that happens with life. We have this idea, this is the way I think my life should go, or that I want it to go, or we maybe even say that I think God wants me to do this, and there's nothing sinful or wrong about it. And we set our flint, if you will, go that direction, put our hands to the plow, and something changes. Circumstances intervene, and here we are going our own way with the goal in mind, and all of a sudden, all of our plan is messed up. What do we have to deal with? Disappointment. And we sit there and we wring our hands and we go through our minds and wonder why. Why didn't things work out the way I thought they would? Why didn't they work out the way I wanted them to? I mean, I thought this was the way I was going to go. I thought this was God's will for me. And suddenly everything's changed because of circumstances that changed it all. And we have to deal with disappointment. It could be an illness. It could be a change of life. It could be all kinds of things. But one of the areas that you and I have to deal with disappointment is because of our circumstances that change. But then there's a second area. Perhaps this is a harder one that we have to deal with disappointment in. And that is disappointment because of people. People. This, no doubt, is more trying than circumstances. Something out of my control as I'm walking down this path, and all of a sudden, something changed. Can I just throw this in here? And we are so grateful the Lord brought us here, so I hope you don't misunderstand this. But the truth of the matter is, when we went to Oxford, we thought we were going to stay there our whole life. We planned on it. But God had a different idea. It messed with our dominoes, if you know what I mean. I mean, we had them all set up nicely, and we had our mind, this is the way it's going to end, this is the way it's going to go, and all of a sudden, everything changed because of circumstances by the way God did that. I'll talk about that later. But what do we have to deal with? Disappointment. Well, I thought that disappointment, we got to deal with it. But then there's people. When people disappoint us, do you know disappointment is something we have to deal with when we expect things from people? We expect someone to behave a certain way. We expect them to act a certain way. Perhaps they have a position, a pastor or a parent or a school teacher, and we expect certain things. They should respond this way, a certain way to things, or they do something that we think they're not supposed to do. And we get disappointed. Because they don't act or don't do what we think, and they let us down. And again, we ask, well, that wasn't right. I didn't like that. That shouldn't have been. And we have to deal with disappointment in people. You see, because we are living in an unredeemed body, in an unredeemed creation, with an unredeemed nature within us, perhaps a better question than why did the circumstances change and so forth, perhaps a better question would be this: how is it possible for anything to work out right? I mean, we're in a fallen world, fallen creatures. How can anything work out the way we expect? But this is what disappointment is, and we have to understand that. It means we have this expectation of a circumstance or a person, and it gets defeated. We don't possess that expectation, and we have to deal with that letdown of either the circumstance or that person, and sometimes it's tough to deal with. But we see, number one, the definition of disappointment, or should I say letter A, under the fact of disappointments. Then letter B, let's talk about some illustrations of disappointment. You know, although the word disappointment and its forms are only found three times in the Word of God, do you know that the illustrations of disappointment are all through the Word of God? I mean, you go through the Bible, you're going to find out people, God's people, Christians, people living right, trying to do right, giving their life to God, they had to deal with disappointment all throughout the Word of God. Let me just show you a couple examples, I think, of the disappointment with John Mark and the Apostle Paul. Go to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. Notice verse 1. Well, let's look at verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them." And so we know they went, they fasted, and so forth. And I want you to notice verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Notice, and they had also John to their minister. Now, if you look back at chapter 12, the last verse, it talks about Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So now here they are, Barnabas and Saul, Paul, and they are in the church at Antioch, and they are being called of God to go out on their first missionary journey. And it was a spectacular missionary journey, and they were getting ready to leave. And if you notice in verse 5, that John Mark went with them. And so we know from Acts chapter 13 what they did. They went from Antioch of Syria, and they walked or traveled to the seacoast port city of Seleucia. They get on a boat there in Seleucia, and they sail across into the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. I'd imagine Saul and Barnabas probably talked, and he's probably said, this is just speculation, but let's go to my hometown. I know the place. Man, we can witness to people. It'll be great. So here they are, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, and they go across the island of Cyprus preaching the word of God. Now, they had some interesting things happen, that incident with Sergius Paulus and so forth, and that kind of strange thing, and they preach through the island, they get back on a boat, and they head north, and when they get to the mainland, as soon as they hit land and they get off the boat, they are going to head to Antioch of Pisidia, which is a city there in the area of Galatia, and they were going to go from there to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And I assume that John Mark was going to go with them, but if you'll notice chapter 13 and verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and notice John departing from them returned unto Jerusalem. So John Mark, who was supposed to be their laborer, their co-laborer, he was supposed to be with them the whole time. The moment they hit land, he left. He did not continue with them anymore. That's a disappointment. You ever been in the middle of something? Maybe it's a job you're doing, maybe around the church, and you're just getting started to work, and you just get started living, and what if a whole group of people say, well, we're going home? Yeah, what do you mean you're going home? It's not done. We got a lot to do. We just got here. No, we're done. I'll tell you what happens. You get disappointed. Same idea. So go over to Acts chapter 15, because now it's time, as they finish their first missionary journey, and it's time to go out on their second missionary journey, there was a problem. Look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and were not with them to the work. Why not take them? Why? What was Paul's objection? I'll tell you why. He was disappointed in Mark, in John Mark. He was let down. Why? Because after all, John Mark didn't finish the course. John Mark let Paul and Barnabas down. He didn't live up to Paul's expectations. And Paul had lost confidence in this man. My point is, Paul had to deal with disappointment. But that's not the only time he did. Do you know 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul had to deal with another disappointment. Just one simple verse. You've heard preaching on it. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here again, Demas, of course, his name is mentioned three times in the Word of God. The other two times, he's a laborer with Paul. And now, nearing the end of Paul's life, he says this, "Oh, by the way, Timothy, Demas left." Yeah, Demas, the one who was with us. Demas, the one who served. Demas, who was the one that was a fellow soldier, a co-laborer for Christ. He's not with me anymore. And no doubt, Paul had to deal with what? Disappointment. Oh, I think of an Old Testament example of Moses with Aaron. I won't go there for time's sake because I got a lot to say tonight. But you remember the story. Moses was, Aaron was Moses' brother. When Moses was called of God at the burning bush to go and stand in front of Pharaoh, you remember Moses' objection to all of that. And God finally said, look, I'll bring Aaron. I'll send Aaron with you as your mouthpiece. He'll speak for you. And can you see both of them going together, working together? All those appearances before Pharaoh and Aaron and Moses are talking, working side by side. Then it was time after they got out of Egypt and made their way down to Mount Sinai that Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and the law of God. And he left Aaron in charge, his brother, the one who served with him, the one, you know, probably had his back. You'd think, you know what happened. Moses is up in the mountain, and Aaron, of course, leads the people to fashion that golden calf, and they began to worship because they don't know what happened to this Moses, and so they created an idol and worshiped that false god. And can you see Moses coming down from Mount Sinai as he's hearing that voice? I believe it was Joshua with him. That sound like the sound of war in the camp, and he looks down, and he sees his own brother there leading the worship of this calf, this golden calf. How do you think he felt? I'll tell you one of the emotions I'm sure he felt. Disappointment. What in the world? What are you doing? Perhaps there anyone who had the right to be disappointed in men is the Lord Jesus Christ. How about him when his ministry became public and he was preaching to the multitudes and the multitudes were following him around and some believed, some did not. Of course, he had the 12 apostles, one being Judas, but he had them, but he had other disciples. If you remember in John chapter 6, as he's talking about his flesh and partaking of his flesh and of his blood to have heaven, to have eternity. If you remember, people, his disciples were not understanding that. And we read in John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Imagine all the benefits they received, the healings that they experienced, the teachings they heard, the blessings. And here they are, they turned away and walked away from him. Then one of the 12, Judas, we know, betrayed him. You don't think that would be a right for someone to be disappointed? And then Peter later, the pillar, Peter, the inner circle three, one of them, denied him. He had to deal with it. Christ had to deal with that disappointment. But understand, he never responded wrong to it. We do many times. So how did he do this? What we'll see in a moment. But again, my point is this. There's a fact of disappointments. We saw the definition, a disappointment with circumstances, disappointment because of people. Then we see over and over in the Word of God, God's people, the finest of saints, had to deal with disappointments. And so do we. Then notice number two, not only the fact of disappointments, let's talk about the fruit of disappointments. Do you know what handling, when we have a disappointment, there's two ways we can handle it, right or wrong. Christ-like or fleshly? biblical or unbiblical. Do you know that handling disappointments wrong, watch this, are the result of unrealistic expectations? That's the problem. We're expecting something that's not real. I'm going to talk about that. Proverbs 13:12, I use this quite often in counseling. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You see, when someone expects something, when we expect something out of a marriage that's not there, that's in the romance novels, or what everybody says it's like, and you have this unrealistic expectation, understand something, you're going to have to be disappointed, and you won't deal with it right. You'll conclude, well, I guess this person's not for me because obviously we're not getting along because I'm disappointed in this person. You're handling it wrong. You see, when you thought something was to happen in a circumstance, and it doesn't, or the person that you trusted was going to do something and they didn't, if you and I don't deal with it spiritually, we are going to deal with disappointment in a wrong way. Disappointment can be a very destructive thing. Disappointment dealt with wrong when some circumstance is not what we think or someone lets us down. Understand, it can produce and will produce negative fruit, or should I say bad fruit. It can cause many destructive things. You say, like what? I'm glad you asked. I can hear you at home asking that question. You know, you can become mad at God. This is what I thought. Lord, I thought this was your will. I mean, you know I prayed about this, and here I am going in this direction, and this happened, and it knocked me over here. I didn't do anything, Lord. This circumstance changed this. And you get upset with him. You may get bitter at God. Someone lets you down in the church. The preacher, you realize, has feet of clay. And he's not perfect. I know you already knew that. But he does make mistakes. He sometimes says things wrong. Teachers do that too. And staff does that as well. We all do. And you're let down. And so you get bitter. Some people quit on God. Well, I'm not going to a church like that. Where people don't do what they say they're going to do. Well, guess what? Wherever you go, you're going to find that. Sometimes we get mad at people. Sometimes we get cynical about people. Sometimes people get depressed at disappointments, discouraged at disappointments. They don't lose trust in everyone because of disappointments. They'll say, well, nobody tells the truth around here. Nobody. They're hiding something there. There must be some ulterior motive. You think everybody's evil. You think everybody's trying to hide something. And then nobody deserves any respect. That's a wrong response to a disappointment. And not a good place to be. But that's what can happen. I can't tell you how many folks I've visited that knocking on doors that were in a church, and they'll tell you about something that happened, that somebody disappointed them, and they're never going back there. And they'll shake their finger, and they'll look down their nose at me, thinking, well, and I'm not coming to your place either, because you'll probably do the same thing. You don't understand disappointment. You're not dealing with it right. So how do we deal with it? So we see, number one, the fact of disappointments. Number two, the fruit of disappointments. And then number three, let's talk about our faith and disappointments. So what do we do when circumstances change, when something comes in and not what we expected, and everything changes and people disappoint us? How do you and I prevent from responding wrong to disappointments? What is God's answer to disappointments? You know, in order for us to handle it right, we just need two things to understand. And it's a real simple solution on your sheet. It's an A and a B. Letter A is this. Have a correct view of God. You say, what do you mean by that? I'll show you. Go to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Notice verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Can I say that again? My times. That's the psalmist. My times, my life, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Notice the statement that I'm trying to show us, a psalm of David. Imagine as he fled from Saul and didn't understand his circumstances. He was the king of Israel that was after him for no reason, and he was just trying to do what God said, and he had to deal with the great disappointment of Saul. And he says, my times are in thy hand. You see, when things don't go as planned and God changes our life and he changes our plans, we have to have the correct view of God. We have to understand something. He's God. Which means this, three things to remember. Number one is this. Remember that God controls our circumstances. He does. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Can I say that part again? And upholding all things by the word of his power. Everything is upheld in this earth by the word of his power. God is in absolute control over all of creation. Everything that happens is in God's hands and controlled by his power. I like the way one person put it. He said, he's not a God who is controlled by circumstances, but a God who orders circumstances according to his perfect will. You see, he controls everything. He controls both our duration of life and all that takes place within our lives. Look over Psalm 121, one of my favorite psalms. Perhaps yours as well. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now watch this. Notice his control over our circumstances. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He either ordains it or he allows every circumstance in your life. So remember that about God. He controls your circumstances. And then number two is this: trust God and yield to his will. Going back to Oxford, as we were there, and of course, circumstances came along that made it quite evident that the Lord wanted us to come here. And when, you know, we could have fought that, we could have said, that wasn't my plan. That wasn't in our thoughts. But we had to, and I'm not saying we do that all the time. I'd like to say I've done it every single time in my life. But we should. Trust God and yield to his will. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy path. Understand something. God is not interested in our will. He's interested in his. In his will. And when our will doesn't line up with his will, what does he do? He brings things and circumstances in our lives to change our course. Doesn't even necessarily mean we're doing something wrong. It just means this is the way I want you to go. By the way, he doesn't consult us as to what our will is and then conform to it. He directs our will. One Bible commentator wrote this: things that disappoint us are disappointments because we cannot discern God's plan and distinguish the movements of his hands. In other words, when we get disappointed because we don't bring God into the equation, we just have this idea, well, the way I was going was messed up. The things I would do, it got messed up. I don't like this. And we get disappointed instead of saying, okay, Lord, evidently this is what you're doing. You brought this circumstance into my life, so evidently this is your will. That's what gets us to handle disappointments correctly. He goes on to say, we are disappointed because we have set up our plan and are moving according to our appointment. When our plans or our appointments collapse and our whole world crashes in upon us, when we substitute our plan for God's will or plan, we can be certain that we will be carried away by disappointments because of our circumstances. So we need to trust Him when He changes our direction. We need to trust Him when He allows something into our lives, that He is doing something. We realize that God controls our circumstances. We realize that, again, we should trust God and yield to His will. And then number three is this, realize that He hasn't abandoned us. That's what we think sometimes. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Just because God has redirected your path does not mean that He has abandoned you. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. In other words, if we would have the right view of it, we'd realize that, wait a minute, God has a better plan for me. Something I never even imagined. Listen, none of us would choose the path that God chooses because it's painful. Because it requires us to trust Him and let go of the reins. But He knows what's best for us, and He's trying to accomplish something through us. And so when our plan gets messed up or we get disappointed by something, understand, we cannot respond to it wrong. Let Him direct us, and we'll deal with that disappointment the right way. So we need to have a correct view of God. And then letter B, and finally, I know you're saying finally is a good word, right? Have a correct view of man. How do we prevent from being disappointed with men? Here's how. Have the correct view of man. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I'm going to say it again. How do you and I prevent from dealing with disappointment wrong when we're dealing with men? Here's what it is. Have the correct view of men. You see, we cannot, if we want to keep from being disappointed or dealing with it the wrong way, then we must not hold someone, watch this, to a standard that we do not hold ourselves to. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we put people on such a pedestal in our minds, and I'm not saying you shouldn't admire, look up to people to a degree, and be thankful for people that God has brought into your life, and respect them and honor them. But understand this, they have feet of clay too. Hey, it's not like everything they say is perfect and every tone they use is right and they're never going to make a mistake and boy, I want to be exactly like them. That's not our model. Our model is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect one. But what's interesting about that is that we excuse our failures. We excuse our shortcomings. We overlook our faults. We can come up with a million excuses why we don't behave right, but we don't excuse others sometimes. We don't give anyone else a break. You know, that's why Jesus Christ said this. Go to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 7. You know the verses. Judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 1. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Sometimes we get disappointed with people because we can't believe that person does that, yet we do the very same thing ourselves. And we excuse it away. We excuse our language. We excuse our tone. We excuse the way we deal with things and deal with people. But boy, we hold that other person to some standard. You have a wrong view of man. Christ said here, again, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Sometimes young people can sit back and fold their arms because their parents, they just don't behave right. And the teacher, they don't behave. And the pastor, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Why don't you look in the mirror? Because to some degree, we all are. And if you put somebody on some sort of pedestal and hold them to something you're not even willing to hold yourself to, you're going to have a problem with disappointment. Because nobody's going to be right. You're going to find everybody's fault in this world. God deliver us from that. You see, we have to realize that each one of us not only has the potential to, but we often do the same things that cause us to be disappointed in others. Every human being has the potential to disappoint you. The best men are still men at best. It's a great phrase, and it's true. Folks, disappointments, my point tonight is this. Disappointments are going to come. Your plan is going to get interrupted. There are going to be people that are going to let you down. You're going to face it. Understand, it's a fact. But are you going to let those disappointments cause you to quit? Are we going to allow those disappointments to get us angry at God or angry at people or cynical about everything? Are you going to deal with it the right way? By having the right view of God, the right view of man. God, help us with this problem that we all deal with. God's answers to man's problem, the problem of disappointments. Don't let them knock you out of serving the Lord or get you discouraged or get you just upset at everything. Deal with them the right way. So God, continue to use you and use those disappointments to mold and shape you and guide you in your life. Let's pray together.